1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Again, by way of review, we're in a section that deals with Christian liberties, and we call Christian liberties those areas of conduct that are not mentioned in the Bible. The Bible does not say one way or another, and there are a multitude of these things. And chapter 9 that we're in now is an example of the truth that was taught in chapter 8. For example, if you look at chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." So we have these liberties, but in chapter 8, we learn that we have to be careful in exercising these liberties. And remember, chapter 8 was dealing with the subject of meat that was offered to idols or temple meat. Now in chapter 9, Paul is using himself as an example. And Paul is a good example because he had the rights of an apostle. And he had the right to insist on these rights if he chose to do so. And you'll remember, an apostle was a very important person in the early church, and he had more rights than your average Christian Joe did. So Paul is using himself as an example. And not only did he have the rights of an apostle, he also had the freedom not to exercise these rights. So giving up his right to be supported by the Corinthians corresponds to the giving up his right to eat in a pagan temple. Remember, in both cases, it was the welfare of others that led him to forgo the right. And if you look at the chapter 8, it says that if he will cause a brother to stumble by eating meat, he'll never eat meat again, because he always had the welfare of others ahead of himself. Now in chapter 9, verse 19 through 27, Paul is going to expand the idea of his giving up his rights beyond compensation into other areas of life. So we start out in verse 19 of chapter 9, where it says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." So Paul was a free man, and at the same time, a slave to all. So the theme of the following verses, the ones coming up, 19 through 27, is going to be service. Now, look down at verse 24 of chapter 9, and we'll see that, and this applies all the way through the end of the chapter. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" In verse 24, Paul uses the word "run" to instruct the Corinthians and us, of course. And when Paul uses that word "run" to describe the Christian life, he's usually talking about service, about exercising your spiritual gift. When Paul uses the word "walk," peripateo, to describe the Christian life, he's usually talking about conduct. So there's a little flag we can use to know whether Paul is talking about your conduct as a Christian or your exercise of your spiritual gift. Run is service. Walk is Christian life. And this theme is going to run throughout this entire section. In verse 19, gives us the principle. In general, 19 says, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. So remember, Paul refused his right to compensation. He proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had the right to expect compensation for what he did. And when he refused that, that gave him a special kind of freedom, because he was free from the restrictions that a paycheck might impose on somebody. If you get a paycheck, you are more likely to do what the person who's paying you says to do. Now, Paul wasn't encumbered by that. And when he says free from all men, free is the word ek. It's a marker denoting separation from or out of, away from. So he could go anywhere that God led him to proclaim the gospel. Paul also, keep in mind, that Paul was a Roman citizen. He was under the protection of Roman law. So he was a free man in every sense of the word. And he did not have to depend on the Corinthians, and therefore he was completely free from them. That left him free to become a slave of all. And what would that do for him? Well, that would allow him to win more at the end of the sentence, so that I may win more. Win is the word kardino, and kardino means to acquire by effort or investment, or to gain by means of one's activity or investment, to earn, to gain, to make a profit. So what he's trying to say here is that believers have to put forth effort in evangelism. People don't automatically become believers. They have to hear the gospel and they have to understand the gospel before they can choose to believe it or not. So there is effort involved. Paul also set aside his liberties to gain a common ground with the people he was proclaiming the gospel to. He didn't come to everybody with the same approach. He used different approaches on different people so that he could have a common ground to talk to them with. Otherwise, they would turn him off. For example, in verse 20, the Jews. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. So Paul was a Jew. He knew their customs. He knew their laws. And when he was witnessing to Jews, he abided by them. He also knew that he wasn't under the law, but he set aside that liberty to proclaim the gospel. If he were to set aside his liberties, he could proclaim the gospel to more people. Now, this is not legalism. Paul didn't do this out of legalism. He didn't ask anyone else to do the same, and he knew it would not gain favor with God. And that's the key element. The Jews thought they could gain favor with God by keeping these laws. Paul did it as a common point that he had with the Jews so he could proclaim the gospel to them. But we have to remember an important point, and that is Paul never changed or compromised the gospel. And if you want to read about that, read Galatians chapter 1. You will note that Paul is absolutely, unequivocally adamant on the gospel. Turn back to Acts 16. And in Acts 16 in verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, in the Roman Empire, in those times when couples had a child, that child was raised in the faith of the father. So what would that mean about Timothy? Well, his mother was a Jew and his grandmother, but Timothy was not circumcised. So what happened was that Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him. Reading 16:1 again, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So they knew that Timothy wouldn't be circumcised. And that was, of course, a sign of being a Jew. But Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him, so he had Timothy circumcised. Now, why did he do that? Well, he did it so that Timothy could go to the Jews into the synagogue with Paul, because he'd been circumcised. So that's easy to follow. But now turn to Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, we're talking about the Jerusalem Council. And that's, if you want to read about the Jerusalem Council, it's in Acts chapter 15. And remember, the problem was that Paul had gone about preaching the gospel, and there were these other men following him, we call them Judaizers, who believed that you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. And they followed Paul around, actually, and where Paul taught that salvation was by faith alone, they said, yes, salvation is by faith alone, but to remain in the faith, you have to be circumcised. So they were teaching legalism. So to the Jerusalem Council, Paul brought Titus. Look at Galatians 2:1, where it says, then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So why did Paul bring Titus along? Well, because everyone knew that Titus was a believer. He was well known as a believer. And everyone also knew that Titus was not circumcised. So here we have kind of the same case that we had back in Acts 16. But in this case, Paul absolutely and unequivocally refused to have Titus circumcised. Now, what's the difference? Is Paul waffling, as we would say today? Well, the difference is simply this. In Acts, Paul had Timothy circumcised in order to reach more people with the gospel, meaning the Jews. In Galatians 2, having Titus circumcised would have been agreeing that one had to become a Jew, because that was at the Jerusalem conference, remember, and they were saying that you had to become a Jew in order to be saved, to be a believer. And Paul said, absolutely not. In fact, I absolutely refuse to have Titus circumcised. So you see the difference in these two cases? It was an issue in the Jerusalem Council, but it wasn't an issue when he wanted to bring Timothy along with him. So he had Timothy circumcised so that he could reach more people. And back in 1 Corinthians 9, we find the same principle in verse 20. It says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. Well, that's the same thing he did to Timothy. And he says, to those who are under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. So Paul was free from ceremonial Jewish law. It meant nothing to him. But if the occasion demanded, he would observe the law in order to proclaim the gospel to those who were under the law. That just makes sense. If you were going to proclaim the law to a Jewish person, so you say, why don't you come over to my house, bring your wife, and when they got there, you were serving lobster. Well, that's kind of a dumb thing to do, because Jews observe ceremonial laws about food, and they can't eat lobsters. And that's just going to turn them away. So what Paul says is, if the occasion demanded, he would observe the law. Didn't hurt him, and it meant nothing to him. He didn't do it to obtain any kind of righteousness. The Jews thought they were doing that, but to Paul, it meant nothing. Now he goes on to talk about Gentiles. In verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 9, he said, to those who are without law, and that means the Gentiles. Now the references to law in these verses, or in this verse, the references are somewhat confusing. When Paul says the Gentiles were without law, Paul did not mean the Gentiles were totally anarchists or they were totally without law of any kind. Look back at Romans 2. And in Romans 2, verse 14, it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, and you see the word law is capitalized there, and when you see that, it should mean the Jewish ceremonial law, the Mosaic law. They are a law to themselves. So they had laws. Of course they did. They lived in a society that was governed by laws. What he meant was that they were not under the law, capital L, of Moses, like the Jews were. Back at 1 Corinthians 9 then, in verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. So those are the Jews. In verse 21, he talks about the non-Jews, the Gentiles, to those who are without law. And notice, well, they didn't capitalize law there. He says, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. So Paul wanted his readers to understand that even though he did not observe Mosaic law when he was with the Gentiles, and that the word law there, and this is kind of an interpretation that New American Standard has, it says, to those who are without law. Without law is anomos. The word nomos means law. Anomos means no law or without the law. So they translated anomos as not under law or without law. He was still under he goes on to say, the law of Christ. And that word is different. It's not anamos, it's enamos. And enamos means being in accordance with law. So he said he went to the anamos, the ones without law, even though he was still under anamos, the law of Christ. So this clearly shows, and this is a verse that is misunderstood, it shows us that Paul would not do something opposed to God's word, even to promote the gospel, because he said he was still under the law of Christ. And I get that asked all the time. Oh, if Paul did everything for anybody, would he sin so he could proclaim the gospel? No, he wouldn't. He was still under the law of Christ. So as a Christian, Paul was not under the law, capital L, of Moses, but he was still under the law, little l, of Christ. So he was still obedient to God's word in proclaiming the gospel. And the Mosaic law and the law of Christ are not the same. The law of God for Jews before the cross was the law of Moses. But his law for Christians, or as God's law for Christians in the present age, is the law of Christ. And that should probably be a little L there, because it's not speaking of the law, the Mosaic law. So the Mosaic law and the law of Christ are not the same. Now look back at Acts 17. And in Acts 17, we're going to find another thing that Paul did to reach people, to have a common ground among people. And this is talking about the Sermon on Mars Hill. In Acts 17, 22, it says, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. So he used their law to an unknown God to find a common point of talking with them. He used a pagan idol to start a conversation that led to his talking about the true God. That idol didn't mean anything to Paul. He simply used it to start a conversation about the true God. So we can sum it up by saying Paul used any legitimate method he could to get a chance to proclaim the gospel. You have to have that word legitimate in there, because Paul did not, he says, he was under the law of Christ. So he did not go around sinning to proclaim the gospel. So he adjusted his methods so he would not offend his audience unnecessarily. Actually, his message itself is offensive enough. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross, that is the gospel, the cross, being Christ died for your sins, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So that message, the message of the cross, or the message that Christ died and paid the penalty for our sins, is very offensive to unbelievers. And I'm sure you've run into that before if you've tried to witness. You know, the word The cross is foolishness to unbelievers. He didn't come to them and say, you know what? Your gods are all false gods. You're fools for worshiping them. When he was speaking in Athens, he said, you've got a God here that you say is an unknown God. And they were very religious, like Paul said, on Mars Hill. And they were so religious that they had all their pagan idols up. And they thought, oh my gosh, what if I forgot one? What if I offended a God accidentally? So they put up an idol to an unknown God, just in case. Well, Paul used that, and he said, I know who this unknown God is, and he's the true God. So he didn't offend them. He didn't come in saying they were all fools and idiots. He says, I know who this God that you made an idol to is. So Paul does not mean that he can reject any command of God to promote the gospel. And I hear that again and again because of 1 Corinthians 9, because in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, it says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So people will come along and say, well, I do all things. That means I can do anything to promote the gospel, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. And Paul has made that very clear. You know what? If you said that you would do anything at all to promote the gospel, Paul would call you a God peddler. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we get that very same thing, and Paul is talking about a true ministry in this section. You can see that in verse 15. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Then down in verse 17, it says, for we are not like many. And many is the hoi polloi, everybody else, the vast majority of Christians or people who call themselves Christians. What do? They peddling the word of God. We do it out of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. People who, and you see it in all the churches, what do? They'll do anything to get people to come to their church. They'll have bands and music and movies, and we have something for everyone, and seeker-friendly and all this stuff. They're God peddlers. And the word peddling in that verse, verse 17, is kapeluo. And kapeluo means to sell for a profit. A huckster is the meaning of the word. Someone who is a kapeluo is a hustler. Because the emphasis on the word is that something is motivated by self-interest. And what do churches want? They want to get big. They want to have lots of money, and they want to grow. So much emphasis is placed on growing churches that they'll do anything to get people to come to their church. Now, we don't do that. We don't give dinner for two at McDonald's if you bring somebody next week. That's not the way we operate. We teach God's word. So the emphasis of that word, or peddling, is that something is motivated by self-interest. Maybe money, power, prestige, self-righteousness, all kinds of motives people have for selling God. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and on to verse 22, where it says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. So in verse 22, he says, to the weak, he became weak. And we looked at that idea in chapter 8, in the context of eating meat offered to idols. Now he's talking to believers and unbelievers, so we see that that principle applies to believers as well as unbelievers. If we see an unbeliever and if he's in trouble, what do we do? Well, we will try to find a common point to talk to him about and set aside our liberties in the interest of their growth. Verse 22 is somewhat of a summary. Remember, in this context of giving up liberties, not disobeying God's word in any way, and we just saw that in verse 20, if somebody comes up and tells you you can do anything to witness the gospel to somebody, that's not true. Anything legitimate, and that word all things must be understood as all legitimate things. Again, if you want more background on that, read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or go to the internet and get my teaching on it, and you'll see that the majority of teachers who will do anything to sell God are nothing but God peddlers. Remember, we learned in chapter 8 that the weak believers are those believers who have extremely sensitive consciences in the area of non-moral practices. And we see that in chapter 8 and verse 9, where it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, over in chapter 9, he's talking about unbelievers in verse 21. So you have to be careful in the context to see whether Paul is talking about believers or unbelievers. But verse 21 clearly says to those who are without law, Gentiles. And what does he want to do? He wants to win those who are without law. So by this phrase, Paul means exactly the opposite of what it means in common speech today. He does not signify any weak compliance with the wrong actions and immoral practices of others. So he's not approving the maxim where when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Paul is referring to matters of moral indifference, to weak prejudice, and to foolish scruples. And I'm reading from Erdman's commentary there. So the work of the gospel was the linchpin around which everything in Paul's life revolved. Look at verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So the work of the gospel was the linchpin of Paul's life, and he made it that way so that he might share in its blessings. He says in verse 23, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul doesn't want to enjoy the gospel all by himself. In the following verses, next week, we'll see Paul's explanation of what this involves. So we'll pick up there next week. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. In Jesus' name, amen.